Now, the good news of the Bible, what we've been thinking about, what we saw in that short video, it all focuses on a person. It all focuses on Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to do over these next four Sunday mornings. We're going to focus on Jesus Christ. And to help us to do that, we're going to read each week different portions of Mark's Gospel in the Bible. It's part of the Bible. We believe the Bible is a very special book. And the reason we believe the Bible is a special book is because we believe that it is God's revelation to us as humans. God has given us one book where he's revealed who he is, what he's like, what we're like, and how we can know him as well. And so everything we do as a church, we center it on this book because this is God's revelation, special revelation to us. And so what I would do is I really want to encourage you, whether you're a regular at this church or you're here for the first time, is to take this book seriously, to spend some time to read it. If God has spoken and he's spoken to us, then we should seek after what he's saying to us. So I'd encourage you to read it, to study God's word. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't have a Bible, or you'd like to take it seriously as we work our way through Mark's Gospel. What I have this morning is I have some copies of Mark's Gospel, just one part of the Bible, free copies. They're on the table at the front door. So if you're leaving, it might be good just to pick one up. You can read this at home, bring it with you each Sunday morning, follow along as we look at it and we study God's word together. But some of you might think, well, 2019, I want to make some changes in my life. And one of the things I want to do is, I want to see, is there any truth in this book? Is it really, as people claim it to be, the word of God? I'd like to read the Bible, but the Bible can be difficult at times. I've got lots of questions. I'm not sure if I understand it. If you'd be interested in reading the Bible, talking about it, can I offer you, it'd be great just to meet up one-to-one. Just spend some time, maybe over a coffee, cup of tea, whatever your preference is. Just read the Bible together, talk about it, discuss it. Got any questions, fire your questions away. And if you are interested in maybe meeting up one-to-one, to read the Bible with myself or somebody else from the church, just have a chat with us. We would love to do that with you. But this morning is a good place to start at Mark's Gospel right at the start. So if you've got a Bible, do turn with me to Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. And we're going to read a few verses at the start. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about that. You can listen on as we read it. So the Gospel of Mark, second book in the New Testament, and let's read God's word. It says, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt round his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased.'" Amen. There are four Gospels in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the word gospel, as we've already said here this morning, means good news. And these four Gospels, they tell the story, they tell the good news all about Jesus Christ. The one we're going to look at over the next few weeks, Mark's Gospel, is the shortest. It's the quickest one to read. And although it tells the story of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, it doesn't start at the start. It doesn't start with the Christmas story that we've been thinking about over the last few weeks. It cuts into the life of Jesus and really looks upon his public ministry, really from the age of 30 through the age of 33. It follows him for 3 years of his life. It follows him from his baptism, which is what we've just read here this morning, through to his death and his resurrection. And the author, Mark, who's recorded these words down so we can read them and know them, has a really simple purpose for us. He's one main aim why he has written this gospel. He wants us to know something. He wants us to grasp this great truth. And the great truth is, exactly who Jesus is. Yes, he's going to tell us lots of stories from the life of Jesus, but he wants us to get one main thing: who this person, Jesus Christ, really is. Now, as a kid, I used to play the game Guess Who with my brothers and sisters. I don't know if you remember playing it as a child. Maybe you still play it with children or grandchildren. It's a really simple game. Two players, two boards, and you've lots of different cards. On these cards, there are pictures of people. They're like cartoon drawings of different people. They all look different. Different colors of hair. Some have glasses, some have don't. Some have beards, some don't. And that your game, the object of the game is really to guess who your opponent has. Your opponent picks a card, and you've got to ask them questions. It's a mystery. You've got to guess who they have chosen. And so you ask questions to eliminate, to narrow it down. Is it male? Is it female? Do they have brown hair, blonde hair, beard, glasses? And you narrow it down until you get to the point where you can make an educated guess. Who is the person? When we come to Mark's gospel, it's not a kid's game. It's not a game of guess who, where Mark tells us lots of different stories, and at the end he goes, guess who this person is. There's no mystery here. He's really direct right from the start. He wants us to get it right from the first sentence, exactly who Jesus is. He leaves us in no doubt from the opening words. Let me read them again, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No mystery. That's what he wants us to get. This is no ordinary human. This isn't a person like you. This isn't a person like me. This isn't one of these autobiographies or biographies you'll pick up on Eason's and Waterstones and maybe read on your holidays or something like that there to find out more about person. This is somebody unique. This is somebody special. This is the greatest person who has ever walked on this earth. Why? No mystery. This person is the Son of God. Let's unpack those first verses. Let me put verse 1 back up on the screen here. Could you move that on for me, Joel, please? And this is the first verse. What we want to do is we want to unpack it, because that's what we do here in the church. We think God's word is serious, it's important, and so we want to spend some time, we want to look at it, we want to study it, to glean the great truths that are contained in God's word. The first key word is this word here in the verse. In the beginning, the gospel. We've talked about that already several times this morning. That word gospel means good news. And the gospel, the good news that we read about here in the Bible, is centered on one person. It's centered on Jesus. Now, the name Jesus was a really common name. It's not very common now. Not too many people having children name them Jesus. But in the ancient times, 2,000 years ago, the time Jesus lived here on earth, it was a very common name. It's a Greek version of a Hebrew name. The Hebrew name is Joshua. We still have Joshua's, even some Joshua's here in our church as well. Jesus is the Greek version of that. And it's got a really special meaning. The word Jesus means Yahweh. It's not a word for Lord. Yahweh saves, or the Lord saves. Now, often parents wonder, when their baby is born, is the name appropriate for them? Some people have all these names in their head. You know, if I have a boy, I might call him this. And if I have a girl, I might call her that. But then they want to wait till the child is born because they want to look at the child. Does my child look like a Matthew? Or does he look like a James? Is the name I'm going to give them appropriate? Does she look like a Chloe? Like, I don't ever understand that. How does any child look like a specific name? But people want to take this sensibly. They want to care about this. Is it an appropriate name for my child? The name that Jesus Christ was given is really appropriate. The Lord saves. That's what he had come to do. It's the most appropriate name for the one who came to be the Savior of the world. The next key word in this verse is the word Christ. Now, Christ is not a surname, as many people think. Christ was actually a title. It's a biblical title, and it's a title that means something really, really important. It means the Anointed One, or the Messiah. The one who had been promised centuries before, the one who God's people, the children of Israel, the Jews, had been waiting for centuries, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would come, promised from God with a special message. Not just a special message, but a special responsibility to deliver his people, to come to rescue them and to save them. What an appropriate name. Jesus, Savior, the one who is the Messiah, the one who comes to rescue. And then we come to the key phrase in this verse, Son of God. What's Mark saying here in these opening lines? He's saying something really significant. He's basically saying Jesus Christ is divine. Jesus Christ is God. That phrase, Son of God, basically means he is part of the Trinity. We thought about that in our video. Trinity, God, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is part of that Trinity. He is God the Son. He is the Son of God. It's a divine title. And Jesus is divine. He is God. There are three parts. That's hard for our minds to comprehend, a Trinity. But there isn't any hierarchy here where God the Father is superior to God the Son. No, they are equal. This is fully God, and yet he is living here on earth. This is somebody really, really special. Now, I am like my father. It has often been said, once you see one Lawther, you've seen us all. And so complete strangers come up to me in supermarkets and say, are you Billy Lawther's son? Yeah, never met you before. How do you know? Well, you look like your dad. And so there is a resemblance there. But I'm not exactly the same as my dad. Okay, you would see the difference you put us side by side. I'm not exactly the same personality and character. Although, as I get older, I'm becoming more and more like my father. I think that happens to all of us. As we get older, we become more and more like our parents. I am not as the exact representation of my father. But Jesus, God the Son, was the exact representation. The video said that. He was the Word who became flesh. He said in the Bible, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus as he's revealed here in this special book. And so Mark makes this bold statement right at the start. What's he saying? Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is divine. And then he's going to spend the rest of his book, the next 16 chapters, giving us lots of stories, lots of evidence, lots of proof is that Jesus Christ really is the person who he claimed to be, that Jesus Christ is God. And so it'll tell us about the incredible miracles that he performed, how he healed people, how he walked on the water, how he fed 5,000 people with just bread and fish, how he spoke incredible things, how he spoke with authority, and then how he rose again from the dead. Great evidence, great proof the whole way through this book that shows that Jesus Christ really is special, that Jesus Christ really is God. And so at the start he says here, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then if you come right to the end of the gospel, right to the story where Jesus dies on the cross, there's people gathered around the cross, and one of them is a Roman centurion, not a Jew, not a religious man, a Roman soldier. But he watched as Jesus died on the cross, and he watched the miraculous things that happened that day as the darkness ascended, as there was an earthquake, as dead people came out of tombs. And he makes this incredible declaration from his mouth, those famous words from the Roman centurion when he says, surely this man is the Son of God. And so we start with this declaration to start, Jesus, Son of God, and by the end, after seeing the evidence and the proof, we have a human being saying from his own lips, surely this man is the Son of God. And what's the purpose of Mark's gospel? So that each one of us will come to that same declaration. So that each one of us will be like that Roman centurion. As we look at the evidence, as we study the life of Jesus Christ, each one of us will declare with our own lips, not just words that flow from our lips, but words that come from our hearts and our mind as well, we will realize that Jesus really is the Son of God. Because this is really important. Do you know why it's important? My life's not what it should be. I can pick out areas of my life that need changed. I talked about a lack of sleep. I need to change that. That's superficial. There's more fundamental things. As I think about my thought life, my heart, there are so many areas of my life that are not what they should be. And compared to a holy, perfect God, I fall so far short. And so what I need is I need somebody who can do a radical change, because I will never get myself up to God's perfect standard. I need to be born again. I need to be transformed supernaturally. And I need somebody who can do that for me. If Jesus Christ is just a man, if Jesus Christ is just like me, he's not much use. But if Jesus Christ is the person that Mark says he is, and that Mark wants to convince us that he is through his gospel, if Jesus Christ really is divine, if Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, then there is somebody who has the power to make a radical change, a radical transformation in my life. This passage, Mark's Gospel, continues, and it tells us about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus Christ, and his role was to prepare the way for Jesus coming. Now, in ancient times, before a king would visit an area, a messenger was sent out before the king, a few hours, a few days before, just to prepare the way for the arrival of this important person. And the job of that messenger who would go to prepare the way is to get things ready. They would prepare the roads. He had to make sure there was no potholes for the king's chariot to stumble in. They'd prepare the people, so when this important person arrived, the people would be out, they'd be cheering, they'd be bowing down, they'd be acknowledging the arrival of this king. This still happens today. People still prepare for the arrival of important people. I used to go into primary schools over 10 years ago. I used to go into primary schools with a Bible presentation. And I used to deliver it to children. I used to take over the assembly hall, put up these big pictures, tell children Bible stories, tell them the greatest message in the world. And I remember one day being in Hillsborough Primary School, and I arrived in, but it was a complete waste of time. I'd been booked to come into that school months and months in advance, but on the same day I was there, the painters and decorators had been booked to be in the same assembly hall as me. And so I was trying to talk to these kids, trying to get them to concentrate, tell them Bible stories, look at the pictures. They weren't looking at me at all. They were looking at the painters putting up their ladders and painting the walls and fixing everything. And I was getting really, really angry. It was a complete waste of my time. I was thinking, why has the principal done this? I knew the principal. He was a friend of mine. Why has he booked the painters and decorators to come in painting in the same hall where I'm trying to keep children's concentration? What a waste of time. Why did he book them? The next day, it became clear. When I was watching the television the next day and discovered that the Queen had come to the same primary school. She was coming the next day. Why had they called the painter decorators in last minute, preparing the way? They wanted to give the hall a fresh coat of paint. They wanted it to make look good. In fact, people sometimes joke that the only smell the Queen ever smells is the smell of fresh paint. Because people are always preparing the way. They're trying to make things look good superficially for the arrival of somebody important. That's John's job. John's job is to prepare the way for somebody important, somebody greater than him coming. But he's not doing a superficial lick of paint job here. He's trying to prepare people's hearts to hear the message that Jesus will bring. John's role is to get people ready. He get them ready by preparing them by being baptized. He baptizes them with water. He calls them to repent from their sins. That word repent means to turn from their sins. Now, baptism is not something new. It's not the first time that it appears in the pages of history here in Mark's Gospel. Baptism was an initiation rite for proselytes. Proselytes were people who weren't born Jews, weren't born ethnic Jews, but wanted to become a Jew. And so in Old Testament times, if somebody wanted to become a Jew, they were baptized. They were baptized with water. It was a symbolic act. It was a symbolic act of being cleansed from their sins, being made ready to become a Jew, one of the children of God. But what we find here at the start of Mark's Gospel is something different. John isn't speaking to non-Jews. He's actually speaking to Jews themselves, the ones who thought they were the children of God. And he's telling them that they need to repent. They need to have a change of heart. They need to turn away from their sins. They need to turn to God. And they need to be baptized, baptized with water. They need to be cleansed. He's preparing people's hearts for the coming of Jesus. John also tells the crowd that a mightier than him, somebody greater than him, is coming. Look at verse 7 if you've still got your Bible open. And he preached saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." It's an interesting phrase that doesn't really mean much to us. The straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. It was a job of slaves in the ancient times to strap up the sandals of their masters. If you were an important person, that job was beneath you, putting your own shoes on. And so it was the slave's job to get down there and strap up your sandals. What's John saying here? I'm not even worthy to do the slave's job. I'm not even worthy to do the lowest job in society for the one coming after me. The one coming after me is so great. He is so mighty. I'm not even worthy to do the lowest of the low jobs for this person. Why? Because he knew who Jesus was. Jesus wasn't a human being like us. Jesus Christ is God the Son. There's someone mightier than me coming. And he's going to do something greater. I'm baptizing you with water. He's going to do something even greater than that. Verse 8. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There's a reference to what will happen on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit falls upon those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Again, it might mean much to us when we read those words, but it's a stunning claim. It's a stunning claim for John to make. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, only God can bestow the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, upon people. Only God can do that. And what's he saying? Jesus will baptize you. Jesus will fill you with the Holy Spirit. If Jesus is a man, that's impossible. Only deity can put the Holy Spirit into people. What's John saying here? The one who's coming, the one who's mightier than me, he is God himself. And then we read a recount of the baptism of Jesus. We saw that at the start of our video as well. It was mentioned there. Jesus doesn't need to be baptized. He doesn't need to be cleansed from his sins. He's a sinless, perfect person. But he's baptized in a symbolic act here. And there's this incredible response. Look at verses 10 and 11. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." It's an incredible response. You are my beloved Son. God the Father makes this declaration about Jesus Christ. This is no ordinary man. Mark has already told us that Jesus is the Son of God. Now the Father himself, God the Father, speaks and confirms that this is somebody special. So who is Jesus Christ? There's no mystery in Mark's gospel. He wants us to get it. He wants us to grasp it right from the start. Jesus is the Son of God. Now this is the crucial point. Because everything in this life and everything in the life to come hinges on whether this is true or not. Let me say that again. Everything in this life and everything in the next life to come hinges on this one truth, whether Jesus really is the Son of God or not. If Jesus is just an ordinary human being, he lived here for 33 years, died, that was the end. He's no different from you, and he's no different from me. And he can't make any real transformation in our lives. But if he is who the Bible claims he is, then that changes everything. And if Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, then it would be foolish to ignore him. It would be foolish to ignore the claims that he made. It would be foolish to ignore the teachings that came from his mouth. And it would be foolish to ignore his actions, that great act of love where he died on the cross and rose again and offers us forgiveness, salvation, a new birth, transformation in him. Now, many have already found the claims of the Bible to be free. There are many people here this morning. They believe that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. And they have put their faith and trust in him. And they have discovered an incredible transformation. They have discovered this new birth. They have been born again by the power of God. They have discovered a forgiveness. They have discovered a peace in their hearts. They've discovered a joy and a contentment that comes from the greatest transformation of believing and knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. They've discovered this, that through his life, his death, and his resurrection, he's able to change anybody. No matter how good you've been, no matter how bad you've been, Jesus Christ is able to make that transformation.